back, everybody. It's me. I don't know how to transition into myself. If it is your very first Sunday here, again, a special welcome to you. We love that you're here. I'd love to meet you after the service in the front lobby with some of our other leaders. But to catch you up to where we've been in a series that we're calling When God Speaks. We are under the assumption here as we look at the scriptures and we want to submit ourselves to the authority of scriptures, we believe that God speaks today. It's not a matter of if he'll speak or can he speak, but when he speaks, we want to know how to respond to the words that we hear. And that's what this series is all about. Now, with it being Mother's Day, I really was thinking about, hey, is there a way that I can kind of connect these two elements together? Is that possible with this series that we're in and it being Mother's Day? And I really felt like the Lord guide me to this conversation that's pretty common in our Northlands culture here, but it might be something that you're not familiar with if you're fairly new. I want to talk about when God speaks in your home and in your life and in your children's life or your friend's life for that matter. That I want to talk about building a culture of allowing God to speak, giving space to him in your home so that you might experience his ministry, not just in your life, but he might use you to minister to the lives of the people that you are living with and connected to. For me, moms and dads for that matter, I cannot think of a better gift that you can give your children or a better tool of discipleship than for you to hear God's voice on behalf of your children. I cannot think of a better gift, kids, that you could give to your mom for Mother's Day than to say, hey, mom, I took some time this week to wait on the Lord and I felt like he said this. Today, what I want to do is I want to, and again, just for the sake of this, I've even thought about our students here, our young adults, and singles. And so if you're here and you're not married or you don't have kids, I want to talk about the culture of God speaking in your home and you giving him space to minister in your home. When people walk into your home, you realize that they walk into a culture or an environment. I've walked into homes, and as soon as I walk the doors, you know what I'm talking about. You walk in the door, and there's just this natural peace in sanctuary in the home. You're like, man, they must have smelly good candles or something because it's just nice in here. You know what I'm talking about? Candle, everybody knows. Or you walk into a home and you go, there's just this frenetic energy where everybody's a little on edge. And I'm not talking about feng shui. I'm talking about the invisible qualities that we possess, the guiding values that we have in our lives. And I would argue that one of the biggest guiding values that you should have in your life and in your family's home is that God would have lordship in your home. And you know the funny thing about lordship? It requires speaking. That God has the right to speak into your life because he created you. And so that's what I want to talk about today. I want to look at three chapters in this letter that we call 1 Corinthians. I want to look at chapter 12, chapter 13, and chapter 14. We're not going to read through word for word all the chapters. I just want to give you an overview of each chapter because in these three chapters, it gives you a context of spiritual gifts and specifically gifts around God speaking in our life today. I want to talk about the spiritual gift of prophecy. Now, right away, I want to define what we mean when we say prophecy. I feel like I need to do that because I was talking to my wife, Nicole, this week, and she said immediately, I said, hey, I think I'm going to talk about the gift of prophecy. She goes, you need to define that super clear for people. And I go, why is that? She goes, I grew up in a private Catholic school. We're talking with some of my friends, and I bring up and say the phrase, a prophetic word. She goes, and one of my friends looks at me and goes, prophetic? Prophecy? Like Harry Potter? No. Not at all like Harry Potter. So if you're here and you're going, I've never heard this word prophet or prophecy or prophetic, and the closest I've heard to it is like working potions in Harry Potter. That's not what this is at all. I want to bring us to the fact that this is incredibly biblical. And so I want to bring this verse into context a little bit later on, but I want to just give us one verse right now that is literally the definition of prophecy that we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3. And so I'm pulling it from its context right now just as a definition, a biblical definition, and then I'll explain to you the definition that I'm going to be working from today. And so we'll come back to it in just a moment. But 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3 says this, but the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Here's the definition based off of what the Bible says, what Paul wrote in this letter to 1 Corinthians. And again, we'll talk about what this letter means. Here's my definition. Prophecy is when God gives someone insight to speak truth that strengthens, encourages, and comforts others. Greg spoke about this last week, that spiritual gifts are not used to impress people or wow them or manipulate them emotionally so that they become on your side or follow you. That spiritual gifts, by their definition and purpose, were given to you by God, but given to us by the Holy Spirit for the sake of another human being. That God wants to speak to you and give you insight for the people that are in your life that you love dearly. Guess what? He loves them even more. And he wants to speak to you about their lives. And when he speaks to you, he wants to give you words that would help strengthen them, encourage them, comfort them, guide them, help them, perhaps in their time of need, or to give them direction when they are confused. Moms and dads, moms especially, you have the opportunity to use something called the gift of prophecy. And it can be used for the sake of those that you love dearly. It is so important that we understand this gift, but most importantly of all, and this is why we have this series, is I would be very weary of anybody who says, yeah, I've heard God's voice that one time in my life. It was a rare event and it happened and it shook me. Anybody who speaks about hearing God's voice as this massive event, it can be an incredible event, but God doesn't want to speak to you once in your life. I'm a father. Perhaps you're a father here or a mother here. Anybody who just, I just want to have one conversation with my kid and then we're done. We know, this is how Jesus talks about it. He's like, you have a perfect heavenly father. You know that you want to give good gifts to your kids and you're considered evil. How much more so does your heavenly father want to give good gifts to you? Your heavenly father doesn't want to just create a rare event. He wants this to be a common part of our culture. If there's anything I can say about the spiritual gifts, is that I want to make them normal and common, not to take the supernatural out of it by any means. It is still supernatural, not natural at all, but it is a normal part of the Christian faith and life. As normal as prayer, as reading the scripture, fasting, meditation, solitude, simplicity, all these different spiritual practices that we give ourselves to, these spiritual gifts are given to us to encourage ourselves and others. And so we need to know about these gifts. Now, here's why I want to make this clear, is because I need prophetic words. You need prophetic words. Your kids need them. Your friends need them. Your neighbor. And we need to make sure that it's not rare, but we need to commonly speak truths over them. Because here's what I know to be true, not just for your children, parents, but for every human being. Every human being is asking a number of questions, not just once in their life, but on a regular basis in their life. Here's some questions that everybody asks, and I guarantee you, your kids are asking right now. Questions like, why am I here? Do I matter? Does anyone love me? Am I worthy of love? Here's a question that many young men ask. I don't know if it's true for women or not, but I know for sure men ask this. Am I good enough? Or they'll say in a phrase of like, do I have what it takes? Guys are constantly asking, do I have what it takes to support a wife, to take care of children? I believe that in the back of our minds, we're asking the question, am I good enough to do what I feel like God's called me to do? Another question that gets asked, especially with young kids, am I good? Am I a good person? If they can't answer that, they'll ask another question, am I broken? Is something wrong with me? An underlying question that your children are asking moms. What's my purpose? Why am I here? Here's why prophecy matters. Because those questions, they will get answered. The question is not, will they get answered? The question is, who is going to answer those questions for your life or on behalf of your kids? Today, I want to talk about the fact that there are two persons that the scriptures would speak about that speak and answer those questions for your kids, for your life, for your spouse. There's the Holy Spirit of God, which many believe does not speak today. Then there's the other spirit, the spirit of the age. And for some reason, we're like, yeah, the devil definitely speaks today. God's held to this one book here, but the devil can just kind of rip it off whenever he wants. And you say, I don't think that the devil prophesies or speaks. I'll explain his prophecies in just a moment. Let's talk about the Holy Spirit of God. Three things that you need to know when it comes to the Holy Spirit and why he speaks today. And we will get into the scriptures of 1 Corinthians. But the first thing that you need to know is this, that God has a purpose for every single one of us. The moment he dreamed up, not even just breathed life, when he started dreaming up these babies here, He didn't start dreaming and then go, well, now that I've dreamed up a baby, I better come up with a purpose. He had a purpose in mind. And so therefore he began to dream a dream. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, for we are God's handiwork, his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to this reason, to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You were no mistake. Your kids were no mistake. They were masterpieces made by the very hands and mind and breath of God. And he has prepared good works for you and for them. You need to know God has a purpose for all of us. The second thing is this, is that he knows the purpose. And here's why this matters so much, is because it's his way of saying, those questions that you're asking, I have the answer. It's not just that he made you for a purpose. He goes, I'm very clear about the purpose. And so if you're asking a question like, do I matter? What's my purpose? He goes, I'd like to answer that. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. And this series is about the third thing, about the Holy Spirit speaking to you. It is his intention that you know your purpose. People ask, what's the mystery of life? It's not a mystery if you acquire of the Lord. If anyone lacks wisdom, you should ask God why. He'll give it to you generously without finding fault. He doesn't hide himself from you. He doesn't wait for you to clean your life up. And then it's like, then I'll start talking to you. He is constantly communicating to you. And when it comes to your life, your entire being, he cares deeply about it. For this reason, Romans chapter 12, verse 1-2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, Paul speaking to Christians, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies, your whole lives, every ounce of who you are that make you up, not just your body, your emotions, your mind, your soul, make it like a living sacrifice that is holy and pleasing to God. God surrendered to his truths. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the patterns of this world or the lies of this world, which we'll talk about in just a moment, but rather allow the truth of God to transform your life. And this happens by the renewing of your mind. And then you will be able to test and approve what is God's will for your life, his good, perfect, pleasing will for you. Moms, it's Mother's Day. I'm talking to you. Oh, by the way, happy Mother's Day, Mom, if you're watching. Sorry, if you had a microphone, you'd do it too. Just let it be. She's watching now or she's watching later. I'm just gonna own this moment. Let me have it. Your kids are asking very real questions and they're looking for an answer. And it's great that if you're a loving mom and dad that you're going, I'll answer those questions for you, but I don't know if you know this or not. Your parents were not perfect. And I don't know if you know this or not. You're not a perfect parent. I know, this is crazy. Some of you are like, no. There are gonna be times when your words fail. There's gonna be times when you should have said something and you were silent. There's times that you should have been silent and instead you said something. I get that one a lot. God gives children, parents, authority figures, absolutely to love them and to speak life into them and they should hear your words. But more than that, you need to connect them to the one who will never fail them, whose words to them are always perfect. Here's the secret, just if you're here and you just dedicated your baby, here's this, and you're first time parent, secret to discipleship. If you wanna grow your kids up in the faith and you want them to be madly in love with Jesus, help them understand how much he is madly in love with them. They must hear from their heavenly father. And the gift of prophecy is simply you taking what is true about God and his nature and his ways and his beliefs and dreams for your children, hearing from heaven on behalf of your children, and then saying, this is the word of the Lord to you. And then you treat them accordingly to those words, not to their behaviors, but to their identity. Then there's another spirit that speaks to them. And if prophecy by the Lord is an insight from God that is a truth we are to speak for their strengthening, for their encouragement, and for their comfort. The enemy wants to counterfeit the gifts from God, and so he has a counterfeit prophecy, and it is to convince people of lies over their lives, and if they believe those lies and live into those lies, it will steal from them, kill them, and destroy them. This is how the enemy prophesies over your life and over my life, and he's been doing it since the very beginning of Genesis chapter 3, where we see sin come into the world. Now you can say, Tyler, I don't believe that. Let me tell you these stories and I guarantee you, you go, oh, he does, because I didn't realize that was the devil. It's the devil. Parents, as your kids get older, one day your daughter's gonna come home from school And whether it's a teacher or a coach or another student, someone's going to convince them or say something to them that's cruel and hurtful. Perhaps it's already happened. Someone called them ugly or stupid or poor or fat or mocked them or what they were wearing. You know what this happened, they come home with a heartbreak because somebody said something. And you know, and I know, what they heard was a complete and total lie. And the scary part, though, is when you start seeing your kid fixate on that thing and chew it over in their mind. And they're going, wait a second, is that who I am? In Genesis 3, the devil said it this way, did God really say? You're speaking truth over their life again and again and again from the time that they're born. And then somebody comes along and ruins it from a reckless comment. Perhaps this was you, or perhaps it's gonna happen to your kid, but a coach, whether it's half joking or dead serious in frustration, calls your kid on the field a wuss. And some other players hear that and they laugh at it. And all of a sudden, a young man goes, do I have what it takes? Am I strong? I was told I was brave, but am I actually weak? I have sat with men at lunches or dinners, and they're well in their years, 70, 80 years old, and they'll recount something that their father said when they were 8 years old. And with tears in their eyes, they still recount it, and it impacts them. The Bible says that death and life, it is held in the power of the tongue. The Spirit of God prophesies, and the spirit of this age continues to prophesy. Three lies that came up in Genesis chapter 3. The first one's up there, which I just referred to. It is the enemy challenging truth. There are truths that God, it says that he knit us together in our mother's womb, and he sings and he dances over us. He speaks promises over us. And as parents, we have the opportunity to align with the Holy Spirit of God and to proclaim what he says over us. And this is what the enemy does. He challenges that truth, and he's gonna challenge it again and again and again and again in your child's life. Did God really say? Are you really brave? Are you really beautiful? Are you really a gift? Are you lovely? The second lie that he brings up, and this is him talking to Adam and Eve, trying to discuss what God gave them in the Garden of Eden. He says, when they say, oh no, God told us not to eat of this fruit or we'll certainly die. And he says, you're not gonna certainly die. That's crazy. The funny thing about lies is nobody knows that they're a lie when they're being lied to. That's why they're called deceptions. He entices you with lies. It's not a problem who you love. It's not a problem how you conduct your life. You're not gonna certainly die. Come on, look how great this is. And then the third most heinous act of the whole thing, his third lie is, you know why God doesn't want you to have these things? You know why he's putting restriction on your life? Because God knows that when you do these lies, when you live these things out, your eyes will be open and you'll be just as clear thinking and just as powerful and just as free and just as autonomous as God himself. And the reason God puts these boundaries on you is he wants to diminish you. He wants to make you smaller. Ironically, that Jesus comes and says, hey, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. And when he says, I'll come that you may have life and life overflowing. And he says, the enemy who comes to lie to you, he's the one who's gonna diminish you. He's going to steal from you, kill you, and destroy you. This is happening right now as you and I, you know, these are questions that every human being asks. We have an opportunity to steward the truth and to speak a better word than that. This is why we need the gift of prophecy, because it's our ability to hear the truth from heaven and to proclaim it confidently as truth for the sake of dismantling lies and strengthening our children and our families and our loved ones and our friends in his truth, amen? All right, we're gonna get into the word. So 1 Corinthians, if you've never read the letters of Corinthians, if you're not familiar with the New Testament, there's a man named Paul, and he was an apostle. He helped plant and build out churches and helped with governance and organizing and the administration and the faithful following of Jesus in a community like this. He would help leaders lead churches faithfully via the gospel. And so he writes a letter to the Corinthian churches, a number of churches that met in homes, because he heard reports from the leaders over these churches that things were not going well. And the first several chapters, including chapter 12, was a letter of correction to these communities. They were wild and out. They were divisive. There were factions. They were backbiting. There was gossiping. There was selfish ambition. They were arrogant. They were mispracticing the Lord's Supper with selfishness. They were misusing the gifts and using them in ways that they were not intended to be used. There was idolatry and sexual immorality. Even some were denying the faith or denying the resurrection of Jesus himself. And so Paul, if you're not familiar, Paul writes this letter of correction to just address all the different types of topics that people had questions about and how they were in improper ways walking out their faith. The reason I bring us to chapter 12, 13, and 14 is that as Paul writes this letter of correction, he goes, oh, there's also misuse and abuse of spiritual gifts. And we talked about this in part one. He doesn't go, hey, because you're abusing them and because you're clearly immature, I'm taking all the gifts home with me. You're not to touch them anymore. They don't cease. He goes, no. Let me explain, like I explained all the other things in this letter, let me explain to you how the spiritual gifts are to be used in the everyday believer's life. They're not for the special super apostles. They are for the everyday believer. And so chapter 12, we don't have time to go through the whole chapter, but if you want a clarity about what the spiritual gifts are, how they are to be used, and how he invites us to operate as a body, each one of us bringing a part in a piece in which Jesus is the head and the Holy Spirit is empowering this body to be animated and to move. If you need clarity on that, read the full chapter of 12. I just want to read verse 1, and then I want to read you the list of the spiritual gifts for the sake of where we're going today. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and here's why I want to bring these chapters out, is I said this in part one of our series. If you're here today and you're going, I am nervous about charismatic gifts, I am nervous about spiritual gifts, I was told they're not for today, and everybody who uses them in improper ways, I want to call out to you to open up the Bible, because I think this is where we find agreement, and simply ask, what does the scripture say? Submit ourselves to the authority of scripture. Let scripture interpret scripture. And today I want to go plainly, they are for today. They are for the common good. They are for us all. And we don't just get to have, we desperately need them. Because what's at stake? Because there's a spiritual force that is pushing back against the kingdom of God. How must we push back with words of truth? We need these spiritual gifts. Chapter 12, verse 1, it says this, Paul, just to reiterate my point, now about the spiritual gifts. So he's talking about the spiritual gifts, and he doesn't stop talking about them well into chapter 14, where we're going. He says, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed, or in other translations, I do not want you to be ignorant. In other words, you're using them in improper ways, and it's because you don't know what you're holding and possessing. He doesn't take them from their possession. He goes, let me inform you so that you possess them properly. Verse 7 now, let's talk about these gifts. If you've never heard, what are the spiritual gifts? Here's the 9 listed. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Holy Spirit is given for the common good. To the one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by the same means, or by the means of the same Spirit, which is what we talked about last week. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, miraculous power. To another, prophecy, which is what we're talking about today. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And still to another, the interpretation of tongues. All of these are the work of the one in the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one, the body, just as he determines. You need to know this. That the spiritual gifts of heaven are for you. You need to know this, that the kingdom of God is at hand and it's for you. That there's nobody who's left on the bench, that there's nobody who's too far gone, that there's nobody who cannot be used by God, that God wants to use your life and he does not call you to a purpose and to live your life powerless. How cruel would it be for a father to call you to something and you're so ill-equipped for it and it's so not you? He calls you with a purpose and he empowers you to fulfill that purpose. He does not leave you alone like an orphan. Chapter 13, this is so important. Chapter 12 is about understanding those gifts that I listed. But what you need to understand now is how to use these gifts. And if we're talking about taking scripture out of context, I'm about to read to you a part of a chapter that has been so taken out of context. You've heard it many times over at weddings. Do you know that when we talk about the love chapter of 1 Corinthians, he's not talking about the love between a man and a woman? He talks about the attributes of love, but he's talking about it in the context of operating in the spiritual gifts. So let me just, we're like, oh, I understand what love is. I go, that love is to be used and pointed in a direction with spiritual gifts. It says this, it ends chapter 12 with, and yet I will show you the most excellent way. The most excellent way, what? To operate in the spiritual gifts. Now what I'm about to read makes complete sense to you. You're like, why are we talking about cymbals and gongs at weddings? Because he's talking about the spiritual gifts. He says, if I speak in the tongues, a spiritual gift of men and of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, like the words of knowledge that we talked about last week, or if I have the gift of faith that can move mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and I give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. Now he talks about love, which could be applied to all these relationships. But again, what does the Bible say in its context? He's going, let me tell you how you should experience and how you should operate in these gifts. And this is important. I'll tell you why. Let's read it and I'll tell you why it's so important. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Verse 8 begins with, love never fails. The reason I have found that people struggle with spiritual gifts and they go, Tyler, it leads people into errors. And I saw somebody say that they were given a gift of prophecy and it ruined somebody's life is I would argue if you see gifts being used without the filter of love on it, they're used in an improper fashion. And that's what's turning you off to the gifts, not the Holy Spirit of God, not the gifts themselves. Because when I have witnessed people with humble hearts genuinely love the people that they're ministering to, it is the most beautiful thing to experience. Because nobody's trying to manipulate or take something from you. They are simply trying to give you something. If somebody is giving you a prophetic word and you feel like there's some sort of ulterior motive, that's the turnoff. That's the problem. I have given words to people and people have given me words and I can feel not just the words that they say to me, I can feel the genuine love on them for my sake and for my well-being, for my family's well-being. It is the most attractive and intoxicating thing to experience because you feel like you're hearing a word from the Lord because that's what it is. God wants to minister to his people and he's gonna use your voice to do so. I've spoken now in this series, I've spoken to a number of people. I've spoken to those who are brand new believers and going, hey, I want you to feel like this is a normal part of the Christian faith. And I've spoken to people who are grown up in this church experience, but they've been told, hey, the Bible's all we need. God doesn't speak today. God doesn't move in power today or move in the miraculous. The gifts have ceased for today. I want to speak to a third group of people here, and it's the people who have grown up around the gifts. And you are eagerly desiring, and I just want to say, this isn't a berating. I eagerly desire those gifts like you're doing. But can I say this? If you spend twice as much time locking in chapter 13 into your head and heart, I'm telling you, you will see the gifts of God move in profound ways. So many people are going, how do I see more healings in my life? I'm going, why don't we lock in first and foremost? I want to be a patient person. I want to be a kind person. I want to pray. Do I want to pray for people and see people get out of wheelchairs? Do I want to see cancer be removed? Absolutely. But none of that matters if at the core of my being, I actually don't care about people. I'm filled with selfish ambition. We're talking about having a healthy home. The way you get to a healthy home is not to be able to work a miracle. The way you get to a healthy home is loving one another. They will know us. Those out there will know us by the love of how we operate with one another. Now we come to chapter 14. I just want to read the first five verses and it will reiterate what we just talked about and then bring us into the next portion of the message. Follow the way of love. What's the way of love? Well, in context, we just read chapter 13. So we're starting chapter 14. Follow the way of love. What's it talking about? What we just read in chapter 13. I just want you to have a context of reading the Bible. And it says, then eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit. What are the gifts of the Spirit? What we read in chapter 12. Especially, this is fast, especially prophecy. You should eagerly desire all nine gifts that I listed, but the one that you should desire the most, especially, is prophecy in your life. You should desire it deeply. Some of you struggle with this, and let me just, basic hermeneutics. You read the Bible and you have to ask, okay, who is the author and who is he writing to? And whatever the interpretation of scripture, it cannot mean for you what it did not mean to them. That's a basic thing that they teach in hermeneutics. Even those who are cessationists, who don't believe in the gifts, they go, that's the truth. What's the author's intent? Who is he writing to? And you cannot interpret the Bible and go, well, it didn't mean that for them back then, but it can mean something different for me now. If you believe that the words that Paul was writing about love, he meant it for them, and you take that interpretation and he goes, and he means that for me today. Why do you do that with love, but you don't do it with the spiritual gifts? When it says especially, it says especially, you should eagerly desire the gifts, especially prophecy. You eagerly desire love. Paul said it to them, he means it for you. Now he's saying eagerly desire spiritual gifts. The reason I'm holding us to this is I'm going, I believe in the authority of scripture, and it's how I've come to these conclusions. Can I just tell you, if I wanted a more comfortable Christianity, I would absolutely take the gifts out, because sometimes stuff happens and I go, I don't know what that is, kind of. I'm constantly asking, hey, what does that mean? I'm like, Lord, help me with that one. You know the one person that shouldn't have to ask, like, the guy who's leading the thing. I'm like, oh, what does that mean? Somebody should help them. And it's like, you're the one. Oh, okay. It's an adventure. It's an adventure, no doubt. But I believe that you were made to be a people of great faith, to be risk-taking, to have a little bit of a wild side, not to live a comfortable Christian life. Because your comfort zone, it does not just make you comfortable, it makes you small. It's not keeping you safe. Allow yourself to allow the scriptures to sit on you and to confront you and to change you. The scriptures are calling you to submit to these spiritual gifts and to the Holy Spirit who gives them. Amen? For anyone who speaks in tongues, which is a gift, does not speak to people, but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit, which isn't bad, but let's look at what prophecy does. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. There's the definition we started with. Anyone who speaks in tongues edifies themselves, and it's good to build yourself up, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. This is why we platform prophecy far more than we platform tongues, because we want it to be for the common good. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be edified. So that your family, my family, may be edified and build up. Because I can tell you this, if there's one thing that is consistent in this broken, fallen world, it knows how to break stuff and break you. It's confident in that. It knows how to do it all natural. We need to speak a greater word than what's being spoken out there. This is why we need the gift of prophecy. I came with one intention in mind. We were talking about Mother's Day, and it was like, hey, what? How do you want to minister? I go, man, if I could create a prophetic culture in your home and in my home, if we had hundreds of homes like this one here, your home had a prophetic culture in it, man, what kind of dreams would be awakened in 2025 and 2026 and beyond? There are words that God wants to speak to you on behalf of loved ones. Whether you're a mom or a dad or a single or a young adult or a student, God is speaking to you, and he is speaking to you on behalf of people that are in your path that he loves desperately, and he wants to minister to them through your life and through your voice. This is the gift of prophecy. We say this phrase at Northlands that we govern to the prophetic. I want to explain what that is, and then I'm going to call you as a home to be a healthy home. Govern your life and your family's life in the prophetic. Respond based off of the prophetic words of the Lord. If you're taking notes, here's what I'd love you to do to go, okay, how do we start this gift this week? Number one, consider leveraging and making moments. Leveraging and making moments. What do I mean by that? In our house, in our in-law's house, in our staff culture, actually, everybody has a birthday. And on everybody's birthday, our team here as a staff and our family, for whoever the birthday girl or boy is, we wait on the Lord on behalf of that person, and we ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us on their behalf, and then we share those words on their birthday. It takes 30 minutes tops. Everybody shares 5 minutes of peace, and we share those words, and we record those words. That's the other thing that you need to do, is to record them and capture them. The reason I say not just leverage moments like birthdays or a holiday like New Year's Eve, going into the new year, waiting on the Lord for one another, or perhaps going on vacation and finding a space of time there, or perhaps it's an anniversary. There's just these moments that are there that you can leverage. But then you can make moments. If you're here today and you're a single person or a student, I don't know what it's a, I just found this to be magical. Bonfires, man. There are times where I'm sitting with my friends and we're sitting at a bonfire and we're praying together and we go, hey, tonight we're just gonna wait on the Lord for so-and-so. And we're around the fire and we're just waiting on the Lord and we begin to prophesy over that person's life. You're like, I don't have a backyard with a bonfire. A coffee table works great, around tea. Gather your friends. If you're single here, please hear this. Your purpose doesn't start when you find your special someone, or if you find the special one. You have a purpose and you have a house. You have a home that you can create that can be a sanctuary and a refuge for people. And when they come into your house, you begin to prophesy over them. What a gift. The second thing is that you record them, write them down. Or we use voice memos. We'll let somebody speak and we wanna record it on our phone. Sometimes Michelle said it, sometimes he'll speak to you in a picture. Perhaps you get them a gift that represents the picture that you saw for them. And you tell them, so that can sit somewhere on their desk. Practically, remember the transition, Greg passed the baton to me. That baton sits in my office because it was a prophetic moment for me, something the Lord had spoken to me. I go, oh, this represents a specific moment in a specific time. Do that. Frame it. If it's a letter, frame that word if it means something deeply to you. The third thing, and this is important, it's the phrase, govern to the prophetic. What does that mean? I'm calling him out because he's just sitting right there, Zion. Robbie and Hannah Shackelford are good friends of ours, and I don't know, there were several friends that gave away, they're like, we just think that your kid's gonna be like a genius. Now, when he's acting wild in these hallways when he's like 5 or 6 years old, we don't disciple him to his behavior, but we disciple him to his identity. We talk in a way that's just so matter of fact. We go, oh, well, Zion, you're a genius. That's why everybody's following you as you're running down the halls. People want to be followed by somebody who's a genius. We just talk plainly about what we heard. Your kids need to not only hear the words of God, they need to hear you believe the words of God over their life. We make decisions here at Northlands, our elders and deacons, we wait on the Lord, and then this is gonna sound crazy, we actually govern the affairs of the church based off of what the Lord says. Who thought? I mean, that's what, he claims to be the Lord of the church, we give him lordship, it's wild. Hard words will come to your children or to your wife or to your husband or to your friend and neighbor, and those words can sit on the person's soul and psyche for a really long time. But so can you speaking out a greater and better word. I brought this up today. I want to shout out my mother-in-law and my mom, who I hope is watching from home. Michelle gave me a word when I first moved here. I was working like crazy. I was going to school full-time online, and then I was working. So I pretty much studied, worked, ate a free meal at Michelle's house that she made for me, and went to sleep. And I did that for like the first 2 years. And it was absolutely miserable. And when I was at the breaking point, when I was questioning my move from North Carolina to Georgia, I was absolutely exhausted. I had cried on my way to a free dinner at the Haswells because I was just so spent. And Michelle said to me, she goes, Tyler, today I was praying for you and the Lord brought me the passage of scripture of David at Ziklag. And if you're not familiar with the Bible, David in Ziklag, he goes out and he is fighting an enemy in their country. And when they get back, they realize that the enemy rerouted, took their families, took their stuff, took everything, left them with absolutely nothing. And then even David's men turned against him. And it said that they wept bitterly, including David. And then it ends with just this little phrase. He said, but then it says, and David found strength in the Lord. And she said, Tyler, the Lord's gonna teach you how to find strength in him when everything else is taken from you, which is exactly what I felt. And I still remember that word. That word's probably been 15 years now. When I'm facing hardships in my life and I feel like life has taken everything from me, I go to the Lord. But I don't go to the Lord empty. I go to the Lord with a word that I got from my mother-in-law. And I remind myself, Tyler, you find strength in the Lord. And then I've got this right here. I was homeschooled. Shout out homeschoolers. This was actually something that my older sister, Lindsay, had. My mom bought curriculum. And these were little flashcards that would have a little animal like this moth here, Mr. 10 moth, because he's got the number 10. And they would be flashcards that would have principles and truths on the back of them, which you can't see here, but they're in small words. And I remember being in the first grade, and my mom said, "Oh, you're like Mr. 10 moth. You're determined, Tyler." And when I decided to move from North Carolina to Georgia, my mom put this in my luggage. I've had it since I was probably kindergarten, first grade. And some of you know my story. You know, Nicole and I, we've just been going through a really hard season. And this is the character qualities of a moth. And it talks about it breaking out of a cocoon, and it needs to do it itself so that it can find its own strength. And this is what it says: determination, being firm in the purpose to press on for God's glory, accepting the present struggles as God's tool for growth. I would have lost hope, except I had two moms who spoke life into me. And when I was alone and when I was afraid and it felt like life took everything from me, I remembered a word, a better word, better than my harsh circumstances, better than the harsh realities that life had brought to me. Tyler found strength in the Lord. And the way that Tyler found strength in the Lord, he reminded himself, "Oh, you're like Mr. 10 moth." Moms, that we just dedicated a bunch of babies, you could speak a word to your first grader that is a comfort and a strength to them in that moment in their life. But it could be a word that when they are old and gray in their hair, gray in their beard, let's say it's peppered, more peppered, he's still stylish, he's not that old, he's got a lot of energy still. It might be the very thing that he needs in this season of his life, well as he's going towards 40. That's how powerful the gift of prophecy is. And you have the ability to operate in it today. I hope you do. Lord, thank you for these truths. Bless your name. In Jesus' name, amen.